Well, good evening. As your pastor said, it started off with, hey, I'm going to be in the area. Maybe we can get together for a cup of coffee or something like that. And God just used my friend begging me for aid. I did that. He started arranging the rest of why, as you heard, testimony. And beyond that, I'll introduce what part of my family I have with me. Just to further confirm, God wanted me here with my Bible open tonight to where I'm staring at. The first speaker, Brother Wyatt, said, turn to Romans chapter 1. And I've been praying this afternoon. I know exactly that this message is for this church, and I had confirmation. And I had that fluttering quarter of a second where I said, Romans chapter 1. But then as he preached, it was just God saying, does that. So I do have the privilege to serve at Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor as one of the pastors there. Left the Navy, retired from the Navy about 7.5 years ago, and God worked it out where I'd already finished up my institute training through several tours of duty. God kept sending us back to Whidbey Island. And by the time I retired from the Navy, and he worked it out to just walk off the base one day and walk into the church the next and begin the more practical training and realize you can't always go to a Bible Institute book when someone walks into your office, pulls the pin on a handle. So I have the privilege there to serve with Pastor Robert Sargent, and I think he maybe came up here. I know Brother Jeremiah came up here at one point, if I'm not mistaken, as well. His son, who's now serving down in Texas, Sister Cammie. Tomorrow night I'll be telling a little bit about what we used to call Washington Baptist Outreach. So I'll save Katie. We've been married. I know what year I was married, but I can never do the math quick enough to say we've been married for X number of years. No, we were married in 87, so at the end of the year, so we haven't hit that anniversary yet. So whatever the math works, able to bring 27. She'll do that often through the preaching tonight. Fill in the blanks, correct me. No, and it was our daughter Hannah's turn to do a trip with one or the other last year or so, and it was Hannah's turn. So she's with us. She's the middle of 5 children. We have 2 boys, 1 in the Air Force, go Air Force, and 1 in the Coast Guard. Any Coasties in here? So they're in South Georgia. And what's significant about Newport, Rhode Island, to Baptists? Anyone? Don't say the second church, or we'll have to have a history lesson. The first Baptist church in the States. And unfortunately, my son found being stationed there just for a few weeks, some training this summer, that he was having a hard time finding any good church. Appreciate the song that was, the special that was sung. I don't know if I got the words exactly right, but I wrote down, where would you be if no one told you? And I just thought I'd answer that. I'd be a complete wreck. I don't think I'd be married. I think I'd be a drunk. I think I would just be a wreck, probably dead. I would be a wreck. Yeah, I'm not going to my full testimony, but I'm saved. I was saved and joined the Navy in 86 and was saved in the country and overseas, always having a church there for us, always having a pastor to mentor me, teach me, long before I ever recognized a call on my life to preach, but it's fun to move us on or call me home. Romans chapter 1, did I already tell you to turn there? And I appreciate how Brother Wyatt preached pretty much the whole book, so I can focus just on chapter 1. And he was even skipping around pretty much where my text, and so that's just God. It is so God, and I appreciate that. We do have, we are proud now, Brother Noah. I wasn't there when Brother Noah came the last, that email when it went out today as we were driving up, went out to our church, and then I appreciate you keeping track of what's going on with Brother McDowell and Brother Majors and all the doors flying open, and it's going to be a wild, woolly, exciting summer. And in the midst of all that, Sister Cammie's back went out a couple days ago. They were, Mike and Chris were coming out in the house, and they had to take her to the emergency room. So Romans chapter 1, and let me read verse 18 down to 21 to get us started. This is the Word of God inspired and preserved for us. Read it tonight with full confidence that it is the very words of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I always think about this particular passage when I just look out our window back there on Whidbey Island, or driving here around the state, seeing the beauty of God's creation. And I think what it says right there, that God reveals himself as the creator through his creation. Certainly in this state, his eternal power and Godhead. How can you not look at these mountains and just see the power of God and his majesty and strength and his beauty? Psalm 95 says in verses 5 and 6, "For all the gods, little g, of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And I don't know how long all y'all are here, but I pray you'd never get, just lose sight of just the majesty of God and just how he reveals himself to you here in this beautiful state. Are there any native Alaskans? Or does everyone just come up from the lower 48? Is anyone born here? There we go. There's a real one. Okay. So when I talk about your state, it's like your adopted state. I think you know what I mean. I haven't seen the Northern Lights. When do those come out? Winter? Summer? Winter? Yeah. I did see a picture. My friend, Brother Penix, Lord willing, he'll be here Wednesday night to hook up and head off to a village or two, but he has a prayer card with the Northern Lights there, and reminds me of Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And so God the Creator reveals himself to us through his creation. Now, is that God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Or did you say yes? Or D, all of the above? Which wasn't an option, but I'm glad you put it in there. We understand that. The entire Godhead, the triune Godhead, active in creation. But certainly Jesus Christ is given a special place as the Creator. In the Scriptures, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, there in the beginning of the Gospel of John. And Colossians chapter 1 as well points to Jesus Christ as Creator. Verses 16 and 17. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And what a good, the 6-hour drive that took us 8 hours. Winter and road construction or whatever. So, oh, come on, that's your joke. I was just refreshing. Don't pretend like you never heard that one before. We grew up in Minnesota, so we're familiar with the orange color. So, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Y'all nod your head and you agree with that, right? This isn't a trick. She's over there going, "My pastor's behind me, so if I give the wrong answer, then he'll know." No, I don't do a lot of lead you down the back alley and then sucker punch. It's just to keep you awake and engaged and to confirm what you do know and maybe challenge some things you think you know, which I have to do myself all the time. Is that what the Scriptures are saying? And so I'll try and let you know when I am tricking you, so you can just kind of hold your head and just wait and think about it. But I do want you to think. So Jesus Christ is the Creator. He reveals himself through his creation. And he's the way and the truth and the life, right? He's the only way. And that was brought out in the last message. It was during your presentation, the narrow way, the narrow road. All roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus Christ. leads to heaven. So let me ask you this question, and don't give an answer, just think about it. Do the lost get saved by meeting Jesus Christ through his creation? Yes. No. I'll ask it again. Just think about it. Do the lost get saved by meeting Jesus Christ through his creation? The pygmy in the jungle. I know we're far, far away from pygmies in the jungle, but that's usually how it's posed to me. Have you ever had that? You're trying to witness to someone, and they don't want the spotlight on themselves, so they take you to the pygmy in the jungle. Well, you're telling me it's Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the light. He's the narrow way. But what about that pygmy in the jungle that missionary evangelist has not walked in there with the scriptures and declared the gospel, this Jesus Christ? What about him? Is he without excuse? Okay. I've got y'all on edge, I can tell. That's good, because then maybe you'll stay awake. I'm not going to fall for any of your tricks. And the response to that is, you're not the pygmy in the jungle. Here, sharing Jesus Christ with you, what are you going to do with him? That's really where you need to take that one. In any discussion, it needs to, wherever the distraction is, it needs to go back to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that, I'll be transparent, I've never been here before, and I'll be far, far away when I leave, so I can just be honest, and I don't have to put on any, just, I'll be honest. The pygmy in the jungle, here's how I used to respond to that. They're without excuse. Maybe an evangelist has not gone in there with the gospel, but they have creation. And this is how I used to hold on to Romans chapter 1. They have the Creator manifest in his creation, and God will hold them accountable, which is true, for that amount of revelation that they have. And if that's what they have of the Creator, his creation, without someone coming and telling them about the cross of Calvary and the spotless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that's what God will hold them accountable for, how they respond to that. So even without someone going to them, there, is that true or not? That's true. But what does that do to you? Do you say, they're without excuse? If we don't get to them, a just God says, you had your chance, respond to the revelation I've given you or not. So do you just say, it's okay, we don't have to reach the pygmy? Or the native in Rampart or one of the villages? Well, it's interesting that I would kind of almost respond to a distracting question with something that would make me feel better that I wasn't going there and taking the gospel to that individual. And yet, just a few verses before where I started and where I was holding on to this, God is revealed in his creation, so they're without excuse. Right before that, in verse 16, what does Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So do we find Paul here saying, I'm not ashamed of the mountains in Alaska because they're the power of God unto salvation to everyone that looks at them and says, wow, those are beautiful mountains? Of course not. But he gets into the creation after that. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. Duh. Well, let's continue down the path of duh. What is the gospel? Come all the way up here to tell us what the gospel is. We know what the gospel is. Okay, what is the gospel? Where would you turn in the scriptures? It's too boring up there. Where would you turn in the scriptures? Oh, I learned in the Navy, pose, pause, pounce. Pose the question, pause, make everyone think about it, and then you pounce on someone. And then the next time you pose it and pause, everyone's frantically trying to think of it because they might get pounced on. But this isn't the Navy, so I won't do that. But can anyone think of where Paul says, this is the gospel? It has these components at the beginning of the resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know it, but just like when I'm teaching Sunday school, no one wants to say anything. They're afraid they'll be wrong. I'm a friendly preacher. I just want to get you thinking. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, and what does it say about the gospel? I'll just read it. Moreover, the opening four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Don't shorten this up and say, what's the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with that? Why did he die? You're leaving a pretty big component out if you just say, oh, it's his death, burial, and resurrection. No, there was a reason he died. He had to die. Christ died for our... that's why I just read it. It's better to do that. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I even have a problem with just stopping there, because do we have a sentence that concludes there? You English majors out there? What type of punctuation is there? There's no, it's, who was the guy that did it? The double? It continues on and says, he was seen by hundreds of people. And I think that's a pretty important part of the gospel. He didn't raise up from the dead, and then just disappear with this rumor out there that he rose up from the dead. Hundreds of people saw him, and I'm convinced you need to include that in the gospel. And just think about a trial where he had had 1, 2, 3, 10, 20, 50, 500, over 500 brethren come in, and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Truth shall help me God. And they testify one after another that they saw the resurrected Christ. So that's important. So if Paul told these saints in Rome that he was not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel of Christ, because it was the power of God unto salvation, and you knew it was there, defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. As you drive around, drive to work, drive to church, whatever, and look at the beauty around you in this state, you see even his eternal power and Godhead. But does that mountain say Jesus Christ died for your sins? Does it tell you about Calvary? Does it tell you? What we just read is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Does someone get that looking at a mountain, as pretty as they are here? We do see some components of the gospel, certainly in God's creation. God's holiness, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know what that's all about up here? Amen. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So we see God's holiness. We see man's sinfulness in corrupted creation, thorns and thistles and sweat. So there's the sin component. We see that in God's creation. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, some of the consequences of sin. Does man's conscience manifest this saving gospel? In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 speaks of man's conscience as well as being part of the being without excuse, because God put it in them in verses 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So we see both the visible, looking at the creation around us, but we also see the conscience on the inside. So we see God's general revelation in his creation, and here in his conscience. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In chapter 2 and verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So let me ask the same question that I asked earlier, but I'm just going to phrase it a slightly different manner. Do the lost get saved through God's general revelation? Looking at creation, just their conscience. Or we can also see just a general revealing of God to man and the way he deals with mankind and nations and leaders. I think of this as, if you like, do you like alliterations here? Brother Wyatt had some great alliterations. I won't use S's. So God's general revelation, creation, conscience, and you can think of history, but I think of it as chronology, just working in the lives, again, of people and nations, and that's a manifestation of God. This country, back in 1776, before we became a country, that should have been obliterated again and again and again, George Washington and his ragtag army. Have you, you know, the book 1776, or read anything on the Revolutionary War. No wonder you're looking at me so funny. We should not be here as a nation. The Spanish Armada, just look at God, the nation of Israel, time and time again in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel in the 20th century, 1948 and 67 and 73 and whenever else they had wars when they were about to get just completely obliterated. And God just stepped in and said, look at me. I'm going to reveal myself to this entire world by saving this nation that's about to get crushed again. Oh, no, they're not. But do the lost get saved through these different types of God's general revelation, his creation, conscience within man, or chronology, just historical providence? You can even shout no if you want, but you won't. How about anecdotally? Is your personal testimony as a child of God, you were driving around in Alaska or wherever you might be from, and you looked at the beauty of God's creation, and you said, I am a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And Christ died for my sin, so I need to trust Christ, this Lamb, spotless Lamb of God. He's the Passover, and the gospel went through your head, and you got saved. Does anyone have that testimony? And I won't give too long for anyone to raise their hand because I don't think a single person would testify. The song that you sang tonight said just the opposite. It was someone that told you, and therefore we need to go tell other people. So not only, and I believe this is true, I'm not just playing with you, not only do none of you have that testimony tonight, I don't think any of you have ever heard that testimony from anyone. Have you ever been door knocking or just trying to share the gospel with a coworker? And you finally get that boldness up to say, you know, I'm going to share the gospel with you. And they come back, actually, with what that guy did. But the testimony is they understood the gospel inside and out, not because someone else told them, beat you to the punch, but because they looked at a beautiful mountain flower. Or, you know, just think of something in creation, his eternal, incredible waterfall, whatever. I'll go a step further. Can you find anyone in the scriptures that ever got saved apart from someone telling them some specific revelation, God himself or God working through one of his mouthpieces, a prophet? Did anyone in the Bible get saved by looking at creation without God specifically giving them special revelation? Either pointing to the sun, or, you know, pointing forward to the cross, or backwards to the cross. And that's a challenge, and some of you, again, might be thinking, there's got to be someone. Well, study it out for the next couple days and tell me before we leave. I don't believe you'll find anyone. And why is this so? Why can't we just look at creation, see God's plan of salvation, and be saved? Was there ever a point in time when perhaps that was possible? All the way back, first book in the Bible, maybe before sin came into the world and creation was marred. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, Romans 8:22. We have things like, I've heard about horseflies up here, I haven't seen one yet. I know you got the big mosquitoes and everything. Horse flies and hurricanes. Instead of anyone ever telling me they've ever gotten saved because they just looked at creation and they understood the gospel, apart from ever reading any scriptures, apart from anyone sharing a gospel tract or you know, quoting some form of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. No one has ever given me that testimony, but have you ever had someone use creation marred by sin, as an excuse why they don't believe in your God? If there was a God, like you tell me, this loving God, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, you know, or whatever you, however you present the gospel to Him, if there's a God like that, how come little babies die in a tornado? Or I was working in my garden, and if this God made this beautiful garden, how come there are rocks and thorns and thistles, and I was sweating to death just trying to plant some carrots or whatever the case may be? I've heard that before. And I bet if we really stop and think about it, you know, those that have ever tried to share the gospel on any sort of regular basis, at some point you've had someone point to marred creation, creation marred by sin, and use that as an excuse. So how can we say just the opposite? Well, I don't have to reach that person, the pygmy in the jungle, or the person in the remote village, or in some small town here in Alaska, because they can just look at the mountains and get saved. How about the conscience, we said? Another type of general revealing of God to man, just right in the heart. Well, our conscience was marred by sin as well. And the Bible speaks of conscience being weak, and it can be defiled and evil. 1 Corinthians 8:7, for example, howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In verse 21 of chapter 1 of Romans here, speaks of their foolish heart being darkened. In verse 24 and verse 25, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So it speaks of a foolish heart, a lustful heart, a lying heart. This would be the heart, and I believe tied to the conscience that Jeremiah wrote of as being, oh, or deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? That heart really speaks to the conscience that is marred by sin. So this little phrase, without excuse, I always threw it at the pygmy in the jungle, that I'm not reaching, or our church isn't reaching, or your church isn't reaching, or any church is reaching. He's without excuse. But maybe that without excuse should be part of the mirror of God's word looking back at us as we look down at it and read it, meditate upon it, and reflect upon it, and really say, I'm without excuse to think that souls will be saved without the gospel. I'm without excuse to think someone's going to get saved if we don't take the gospel to them. Oh, they live in God's world, and they can just look around them and see pretty flowers, and they'll be saved. Romans chapter 1 says that. They're without excuse. Romans chapter 1 says they're without excuse. It doesn't say they'll get saved. And that was some of the faulty reasoning I was using, just kind of, I can be satisfied, happy, just sitting here in the office doing whatever. If we as a church don't get to some individual, doesn't have to be a pygmy in the jungle, could be someone on 8th Street Northeast in Oak Harbor, Washington, 98277. We have pretty views there as well. They'll get saved. They'll be without excuse. So they can just look at creation, look at the Olympic Mountains, the Cascade Mountains, look at Penn Cove, look at the orcas, and they'll be saved. No, they won't if they don't which is not a mountain, it's Jesus Christ. And yes, they're without excuse, but we're without excuse if we don't reach him with that gospel. It takes the special revelation of God's word for salvation. And that was repeated over and over again in the last message, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We're without excuse if we lapse into thinking people are going to get saved without the gospel. Looking at mountains and moose. No excuse. And certainly there should be no shame when we take the gospel, as we kind of work our way backwards in chapter 1 back and up to verse 14, where Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I'm a debtor. And I don't know if Paul's the one that wrote this song, but it would fit. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Is there a tune coming in your mind? Do you know this one? I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul said, I'm a debtor, I'm ready to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed. So no excuse, no shame, and no delay as we work our way backwards and go all the way back to the beginning of the epistle, where we started in the last message towards the beginning here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So what have we received? Grace and, in verse 5, we have received grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor of God. And what is apostleship? Are any of you apostles? Simply, straightforward, just someone who is sent. And we understand that there were the apostles, but are we not all apostles? Are we not all sent? Say yes. Say yes. Say Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Say Mark 16, 15. Say Acts 1, 8. Say Luke 24, 47, 48. Which one did I forget? John. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Whatever the address is in the Scriptures. So are you apostles? Are you as a church sent? Sent ones? One sent? Apostles? Okay. So you can say, if you're saved tonight, if you name the name of Christ, that you've received grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. You received that unmerited favor of God, eternal life that certainly none of us deserved. You received grace and apostleship, being sent. So that's what we've received. And I'm glad, Brother Wyatt, you didn't anchor on this. You focused on the faith among all nations, Mark 16, 15. All the world, every creature. I find it interesting, whom we have received, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. What does it mean to obey?
What kind of question is that? It means to just do it.
How many parents in here? A bunch of parents out there. Is there, after you tell your child to do something, are there different ways they can do it, whereby sometimes you say, oh, you obeyed. And other times, even though technically they think they obeyed, they did not obey. Are there some components, some sub-components to obeying that parents would understand and children would probably understand because your parents probably taught them to you? Take out the trash. Take out the trash. I'll do it. What's the missing component? Immediately. Amen? Why is it so silent? Come on, this is fun. This is the Word of God. This is beating ourselves up with the Word of God. No. So swiftly, how about take out the trash? I'll take out the trash. Is that obeying? So now we're starting to defy what it means to obey. So I wasn't so stupid to ask the question as you all looked at me like I was stupid. Like really through the whole message. No. So there are some components. Swiftly, sweetly. How about take out the trash? Okay. There's the sweetly. And it's immediate. Okay. And then halfway to the dumpster or whatever you do here with your trash. You get distracted and, oh, moose. Or, you know. Our friends down in Palmer, I don't think the kids take the 44 with them every time they take the trash out. But almost. We just wanted to go for a walk and they said, here, take the 44. Really? Yeah. So I said, yeah, that's right. Give me the 40. The next time we went for a walk, I didn't, though, because it was just heavy. Like, well, you know those times when a joke comes to mind and you say, don't say it, but it's too late because then you say, I have this joke, and then I'll leave you hanging if I don't say it? You don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun one other person. You know why that's a bad joke? Because I was just me and my wife. And so, no, we're both here. We're both here. Where were we? So what was that third component then? So we had do it immediately, or swiftly, sweetly, and completely. Carry it out to the end. No delay. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. That is so simple. And I just praise God that this is a church that understands that, and you have the testimony of that. But can you hide behind, well, we have Brother Noah George out there, therefore I don't have to tell anyone about Christ here. No, you really can't hide behind that. The body is made up of fingers and toes and ears and nose, and you're members of the body, and the body works only when the body parts are working. Amen? And so, no excuse, no shame, no delay. You say, what was all this about? It was about Brother Geist coming to the realization that people that we don't reach with the gospel are not going to get saved looking at mountains. And without the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell. And hell is real. Hell is hot. And hell. And we're without excuse to think they'll get saved without taking them. It's really that simple. And when I came to really just some of those simple thoughts, that really changed my mind about the pygmy in the jungle. To the point it really Made me wonder what I'm doing sitting in an office with four walls that don't need to hear the gospel. People don't get saved without us reaching them. What are we doing wasting our time with any number of other things? Heavenly Father, I pray you'd forgive us as churches that are represented here and individuals for the excuses we make to not obey immediately and with a sweet, eager, willing, joyful attitude, continuing on until either the work is done or you call us home. And I pray that one of the effects of your word being preached this week would be a stripping of our excuses. And we would stand naked before you and realize how silly we really sound ourselves if we listen to ourselves with the obeying. We say we love you, and your response is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Lord, what are your commandments? Well, we know to love you with everything we have. Has been beaten, stripped, left half dead, hurting. So Lord, again, just take your word, pray your Holy Spirit would do a work to, again, strip us of our excuses, and that we might then, when we see what you're doing, that we'd be blessed, but really that your name would be exalted and blessed.